Okay. We'll pick back up over in Romans chapter 12. And last week we were dealing with verse 3, as Paul's dealing with really the practical application of some of those doctrines he had set forth. Now, as we noted, you can't really separate doctrine and practice in its essence. Well, we saw in verse 3 as he was concerned writing to the saints and their dealings with one another. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And Paul had received an abundance of God's grace, much as every child of God has. He received God's grace and, you know, his quickening and his conversion and the gifts of the ministry that were given unto him, and in his calling to the special office of the apostleship. But in the light of that, Paul warns them not to think more highly of themselves than they ought. And time and again in Scripture, we see the warnings against this sort of thing of thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. The Lord, during his earthly ministry, warned against the Pharisees and the scribes who sought the best places and the highest places and the acclaim of men. And we need to be careful of those things. And particularly, we pointed out the Lord's parable when he said in Luke 14, and he put forth a parable to those who were bidden, which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room. And when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." The whole chasing after the titles and acclaim of men, hierarchies we were talking about some of the, and the Lord again to his disciples said, and Matthew 23, "And love the uppermost room at feasts and chief seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets," as he was speaking of his detractors, the Pharisees and the scribes, "and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi." He said, "But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye brethren, and call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be called ye masters, for one is your master, even Christ." And again, not to knock on anybody else, but nothing bothers me more than for someone to call me reverend. You know, there are scriptural offices and designations in Scripture that, you know, where the pastor is referred to as the shepherd or the pastor, and even bishop if it's properly understood. I wouldn't go around calling myself bishop now because people misunderstand it. But the biblical doctrine, and we'll talk a little bit about that as we go on as well. But the idea of, you know, being the master or the father. Again, the Lord's not talking in the physical realm. We have fathers, but he's speaking in the spiritual realm. Don't call anyone your spiritual father. You've got one spiritual father. And it's not the Pope, you know, that's wearing his fish head. And that's those mitres, that's what they are. And it came from the worship of Dagon, the fish god, and it kind of was transferred on. That's the whole story of that. But anyway, he's not your father. You've got one father. And God doesn't have a problem with human egos, and we kind of left off here last week where in Proverbs, the writer says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And when I think on these matters, I always think of the case of King Nebuchadnezzar. You know, and he was a great potentate. You know, he was the great emperor. He ruled over a vast domain. And I guess comes to mind what Brother Dutchy pointed out. You know, he was a self-made man, and he worshipped his creator. That was Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4, though, we read that the Lord had no problem dealing with him. Daniel 4, verse 30, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. Nebuchadnezzar's tune changed. And you never saw such a change in tunes. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. See, the Lord could teach this pagan king. He said, oh, look at me, look at what I've done, look at all this, it's to my honor and glory. The Lord could change his tune. And then in this verse he says, you know, one of the most profound statements we see concerning God's sovereignty. In verse 35, as he continued on, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what dost thou? You know, the Lord could open up the eyes, change the tune of that, well, I guess for his day and age we would call him, well, he was the equivalent of our politician, you know. He was royalty. Our politicians, most of them think they're royalty. You know, jealousy and pride, politician is thy name. But Paul's saying here, there's no room for that in the Lord's churches. There's no place for that in the Lord's churches. You know, some may be called to a place of leadership or a place of service, but it's not for their honor. And in the political realm, and sometimes in the religious realm, you need to be weary of those who overtly seek those things, because they're often the worst to be chosen for those positions. It's unfortunate the way we choose our leaders, I guess, you know, because you choose those folks that want it so bad and they'll just do about anything to get it. Well, they're probably the ones we wouldn't want to have there, but they're the ones we have. Preeminently, as we consider this matter of humble service, of not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought, preeminently we see the example of our Lord, who of whom there is no higher. You couldn't think too highly of him. And yet we see his example over, as Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 3. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul's not saying be a busybody there. He's saying be concerned with other folks and their needs. Certainly not saying to covet things. I mean, folks can take all things out of context. But you look upon the needs of others. You look upon, you know, their desires and wants and so forth. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, literally being in essence God, to being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Indeed, he was God the Son. It was God. God in essence. To being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. We can't even imagine what a humbling thing that was. God, the Creator, became the creature. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. You know, well, if he was man, it would certainly be exalted man. He would be the most, you know. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, for him, an example is the Lord. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. He couldn't be thought of more highly than what he was, because he is the highest and this is the supreme, and yet he humbled himself. Became the servant. Whatever abilities we have are gifts of God, and they're not a cause for pride. Whatever talents we have are given from God. I'll say this as well. Whatever talents we have, or whatever talents we lack, and others may have, you know, those are intended to minister to the Lord's people. They're intended to minister unto us. And they ought to never be a source of jealousy. Or rather, we should be thankful for those things. You know, if someone else has a talent or ability or a gift from God, it ought not to invoke jealousy. It ought to invoke thanksgiving. As Paul wrote to the saints in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, he said this, for who maketh thee to differ from another? You know, why are we all different? Why do we all have different gifts and abilities? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Whatever we had come from God. It's intended for the edification of the saints. And so, Paul says, we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, which is not highly at all. And he goes on to say, but think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. But think soberly. You know, think realistically. You know, or that we had an accurate spiritual mirror we'd look into and see what we are. As I've often said, that, you know, at best we're glorified dirt balls with little pea brains. That we get all puffed up You know, look what I've done, what I've accomplished, you know, what I've risen to, what I've built. Paul says, think soberly. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober. Think realistically. All that we have is from God. It's not of ourselves. In Romans 12, later on, Paul goes on, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And we'll look at the details of that. But Paul says we do that, as he says at the end of this verse, God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then at the end of verse 6, he says again, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And I'll get into more detail on that as we get over to verse 6, but we understand what faith we have, what understanding we have, this comes from God as well. And it's given by measure. And by measure indicates, in the whole perspective of things, it's rather meager. Ephesians verse 4, chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul says, but unto every one is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so in every instance, there ought to be a cause or an occasion for humility rather than pride. When we look at Paul, you know, again, Paul is a great example of many of these things. Paul was not without sin. Certainly not before he was converted, and after he was converted. And yet Paul was used of God to accomplish great things. More perhaps than any other human, you know, that might come to mind. In Ephesians 3 and verse 7, Paul said this. He says, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I mean, Paul thought of himself soberly. He looked into that spiritual mirror and he said, I am less than the least of all the saints. And yet God gave this effectual ministry unto me. He called me to this. And it's a testimony to his sovereignty. Again, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, he says, by the grace of God I am what I am. Testifying to God's sovereignty. And his grace which was bestowed on me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. It was all by God's grace. What labor he did, what he accomplished, was all by the grace of God. Again, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so Paul emphasizes what abilities we have, what gifts we have, what talents we have come from God. And he's going to go on to explain further here that they're given for the edification of the saints. And Paul uses a figure that he often uses in Scripture as he speaks here of the church here and the churches here in Rome. He uses the figure of the human body. As he continues on in verse 4, he says, "For as we have many members and one in one body," many parts. You know, the intricacies of the human body, all the various parts. "For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." Over in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses much the same figure. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12, he says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free." He's saying to the saints there in Corinth, you know, you were all baptized into the local body here in Corinth, whether you were Jews or Gentiles, whether you were bondmen or free, "and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.'" Now, if we look at what Paul says here to those in Rome, and what Paul says to those in Corinth, he's talking to folks who are ministering one to another. Now, whether they be many or whether they be few, you know, they all have different functions, they all have different parts, they all have different contributions, but they're ministering one to another. One thing that's abundantly clear here, and we'll go on and, you know, folks can argue the details, but Paul is obviously not talking about some universal, invisible hodgepodge here. He's not talking about folks who don't know each other, who have never known each other, you know, who have no relationship to one another. In such circumstances, they can't be ministering one to another. Now, to some extent, you know, perhaps the appearance of the Lord's churches have differed in some degree over the years. You know, the early churches, they're meeting in homes. You read here in Rome. Or there are sometimes they were meeting in rented facilities, meeting outside. You know, things changed somewhat over the years, perhaps some for the good, some for the bad. You know, folks were part of that local body. In Rome, as Paul writes to those in Rome, if you read carefully, you'll see he's talking to what were several church groups. Why? Because Rome's a huge city. You know, if you had to walk, or if you had to ride your horse or your chariot, you know, it'd be a ride. Brother Hal couldn't maybe be here today, you know, because he's all the way on the other side of Gainesville. Well, you know, that's just, but over the years, you know, perhaps the membership spread. We have Brother Dale with us most Sundays. Brother Singh, who travels a great distance. And Brother Dale at meets with us electronically. You know, things that weren't possible. And yet, we're all here together. We know one another. We fellowship with one another. You know, we minister to one another. So regardless of how we look at that, it's abundantly clear. Paul's not talking about some universal, invisible hodgepodge that encompasses all the redeemed of all the ages, folks that we don't know, folks that are in heaven now. Now, you know, there are Christian brethren, and we're going to know them in times, but we don't now. Paul is in the context here speaking of that local body of Christ. He speaks of the different functions that one has. You know, well, if you have an eye that's not attached to you in any way, and that you can't, that's not attached by your optic nerve to your brain, you can't see what it's seeing, that's not of any use to you. Well, Paul's talking about folks who have a relationship one to another and minister one to another. And so we can have an active member that's all the way across town in Gainesville. You know, we have an active member that's all the way in Indiana now. But they were that body that ministered one to another. Paul wrote to those in Corinth, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ." He was writing to the saints in Corinth. And members in particular. Paul's main point, we all have a function within that body. And each of us has a different function. And each of us has a needful function. And it's by God's ordination. And it's God's given out that measure. And God's given out that determination. And it all works for the good of that entire body. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, what if you all were just like Greg Wilson? That'd be scary, wouldn't it? And what good would it do any of us? Bad enough having one Greg Wilson. Sometimes we wonder what good he does us, but the Lord says there's a place and a function, you see. Or what if we were all Hal Eddies, or Purple Sings, or whatever? It would be rather useless, rather boring, and in the case of some of us, as I said, downright scary. Well, so we have a function, we have a place, we work together. By the ordination of God, we work together. We have a function. And though we're a small body, it is evident that each of us have a particular and an important function within the flock. And so Paul's speaking here to those in Rome, those who know each other, those who, it would be easy, you know, you dismiss this as, well, it's a universal invisible thing. Well, what does that say to us? I mean, it has no real application. It doesn't mean anything. You know, if you try to dismiss it to that sort of an idea. Now, Paul's talking to local saints that are put together by the providence of God, how they relate to one another, how they minister to one another. And we'll talk about more about that as we go on, because there's a lot of confusion abroad, and then folks, you know, try to draw some other lines about things. But I won't have time to get into that at all today, but I want to talk a little bit about, you know, what Paul's talking about here, what the body of Christ is and what it isn't. And try to be realistic and honest about those things. And, you know, I'm not worried how I stand with someone else, or, you know, how it makes somebody else appreciate what I have to say or not, you know. And that, Paul's talking about that too. I get ahead of myself because I study these things ahead, but, you know, where Paul talks about the measure of faith that's given to us. You know, I've been given a measure of faith, and that's what I'm to proclaim. And I can't proclaim the measure of faith that somebody else has or was given, or the experience that someone else has. And it's best not I get to trying to proclaim that experience and that faith, that understanding, if I really don't understand it and haven't experienced it. But by the grace of God, I seek to proclaim what the Lord's taught me. This I know! That's what I'm to proclaim. And the Lord's taught us all of us certain things. We all have a function one to another. We all minister one toward another. And Paul's trying to emphasize that to those in Rome. And as we minister one to another, it ought to never be a source of pride. It ought to never be, you know, a source of self-elevation. It's all to the glory of God. It all comes from God. And to Him be all the glory. Let's take our hymnals in, and we'll take and sing a closing hymn together. Number 249, we'll stand and sing, Thou Hast Chosen, number 249.
"'Twas not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me washed me and set me free, and to this end ordained me that I should live to thee. 'Twas sovereign mercy called me and taught my opening mind. This world had else enthralled me to heavenly glories blind. My heart arms not above thee, for thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing if I love thee, thou must have loved me first."
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you're a sovereign God. Lord, and as we realize that through your providence, you've brought together this little flock. And Lord, that we each have a function in it towards one another. And Father, I pray you help us to discern that and to be faithful in it. Lord, I pray that we'd never find cause for pride or vainglory, but to realize that what we are by your grace. Lord, as the apostle could say, he's the least and the less of the saints. Lord, if that were true of the apostle, what does that say for us? And yet, Lord, you've deigned to use us. You've deigned to love us. Father, such love, such mercy, such grace, we can't really comprehend. Father, again, I pray that we not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. That we seek that ministry that you've ordained us to. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here, for their function within the body. And Lord, we feel the truth of that as we feel the absence of Brother Pruffel and Brother Dale today. We just pray that you keep them safe, that you watch over them, you put your hand on them, that you bring them back safely to us next week. Father, we thank thee for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, preeminently for his atoning death. Lord, as well for his perfect example. Being very God, yet humbled himself and became man. Beyond that, humbled himself to the most horrible and humiliating of deaths that he might redeem his people. pray, Lord, we might live our lives in the light of that truth. Lord, we pray again, your hand upon those that need your healing. Lord, we pray your watch care over family that are away from us, or many that are in need are away from you. So pray, Lord, you work your perfect will, and if you're pleased, you use us in the accomplishment of it. Thank you again, Lord, for your love. Lord, for our Savior. And we pray in his precious name. Amen.